every day, Mass is celebrated at St. Dominic's Chapel at the Chancery Offices of the Archdiocese of Atlanta. The following is a recording of today's readings and homily from a previous year.
A reading from the letter of St. James. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, about one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing before the gates. Take as an example of hardship and patience, brothers and sisters, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, that you may not incur condemnation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord is kind and merciful.
The Lord is kind and merciful.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my being, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
The Lord is kind and merciful.
He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your ills. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with kindness and compassion.
The Lord is kind and merciful.
Merciful and gracious is the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. He will not always chide, nor does he keep his wrath forever.
The Lord is kind and merciful.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so surpassing is his kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our transgressions from us.
The Lord is kind and merciful.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Your word, O Lord, is truth. Consecrate us in the truth.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus came into the district of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. The Pharisees approached him and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord. This teaching of our Lord Jesus on the indissolubility of marriage was one of the more shocking teachings for the apostles to hear from our Lord. We don't hear it in this account, but in the corresponding account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, when after Jesus is given this teaching about the unity of the husband and wife, them becoming one flesh, and teaching that Once in a valid marriage bond, no human being can separate that bond of those two individuals. Afterwards, when he's talking with his disciples, they express their dismay. We don't hear that here so much, or at least not explicitly, but in Matthew's gospel, it's explicit. The apostles say, then who would marry? Who would marry? Like, that's impossible to stay together with your wife or your husband until death do us part. You know, they're stunned by it. So imbued had they been by the culture of divorce that had been conceded to them, as Moses said, because of the hardness of their heart. That had become so just kind of natural for them, their understanding that when Jesus says, no, that's not God's design from the beginning. From the beginning, and what I'm affirming is that once they're joined together in that valid marital bond, nothing can end that save death. Certainly no human being can end that bond. That's a challenging teaching for our day too, because we're not so much different than Jesus' disciples and the others who heard him. We too have been imbued by a culture of divorce, where most people grow up, most people go into marriage with this notion that, man, divorce is an option if this doesn't work out, okay? Daniel and I were just talking about this the other day, because while that is the general mentality that people have about the permissibility or the availability of divorce, that's not a basis for an annulment. That it takes more than just general vague ideas about the prevalence and the possibility of divorce to render consent invalid. Somebody has to go into marriage making a specific, what we say, a positive act of the will to exclude indissolubility from their marriage in order to render that consent invalid. And the reality is that though most people are, you know, influenced by the culture of divorce and most people are aware of the possibility of divorce, most people still are motivated to marry because they love one another, right? Whatever the quality or the character of that love may be, they're approaching marriage because they love one another. And love naturally has a tendency towards permanence, okay? Naturally has an inclination towards permanence. So even people who have these ideas about divorce and availability, when really pressed and really asked and when they're really honest, they say, nope, I was hopeful that we would be together for the rest of our lives. That's what we wanted. That's what I wanted. And hence, their marriage could not be declared invalid because they had these ideas about the possibility of divorce. So it's an important distinction and a confusion that we often run into in our work in the tribunal, that God has hardwired it into us that the love that is marital love naturally tends towards permanence. But that natural design, that natural essence of marriage gets muddled by the culture in which we lived. It did for the apostles, it did for us too, but it can't wipe out the God-given natural ordination or tendency of marriage towards permanence, towards indissolubility, right? And so that requires of the couples perseverance in their vows. In our first reading today from the letter of St. James, again, over these last days, we've just been reading from James and hearing all the very practical pieces of advice that he gives in his letter, all these pearls of wisdom that James is throwing out there, and a couple that I think are pertinent for married couples and living out, being faithful to the vows they made and the indissolubility of marriage. Right in the middle of today's reading, he says, "Indeed, we call blessed those who have persevered." Indeed, we call blessed those who have persevered. There's something very admirable and beautiful about a couple that's, you know, been together 40, 50, 60 some years. And it may not be evident to us, or maybe it is, but it's certainly evident to them, all the challenges that they've had to persevere through over those years, the difficulties, the obstacles, the heartbreaks, the, you know, but they've persevered. Yes, young love, new love is, you know, beautiful and admirable in its own way, but there's something very, very moving, inspiring about love that's overcome all these challenges, that's persevered through all these years. Maybe it was ugly at times, maybe it didn't look pretty, but they've persevered over all those years, been faithful to their vows. Another real practical advice for this kind of perseverance right at the beginning of this selection that we had today. Brothers and sisters, Do not complain about one another. Do not complain about one another. Okay? Certainly not to others. You know, the tendency to maybe complain about your spouse to other people. And certainly not to your children. You know, they don't need to be subjected to that. But other people as well. Do not complain about one another. We often say that, you know, when your spouse is difficult to live with, well, they're fulfilling their job, because their job is to make you a saint. And so they're giving you opportunities. So don't complain. Thank them. Thank them for that. Okay. And then at the end, he says, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. On the wedding day, the spouses said yes. They said yes to one another. I give myself totally to you, and I accept you totally. That was their yes. But persevering in that yes, day by day, month by month, year by year, they come to realize God's plan for married life and married love, an indissoluble, permanent bond that reflects the love of Christ, the bridegroom, for his bride, the church. When Christ said yes to us, to his church, he resolved never to withdraw that yes. Okay? As St. Paul writes in one of his letters, Jesus is God's yes to us. As James indicates, that's what spouses are to be for one another from the day of their consent, the day of their wedding. Yes to you, my beloved. By opening themselves up to the grace that God gives to those who receive the sacrament of matrimony, he helps them to be faithful to that yes. And as James said, indeed, we call blessed those who have persevered.